It's good to be with you this morning and to open God's word with you. Would you turn to the book of Philemon? As you turn to the book of Philemon, if you would also put your finger in Colossians chapter 4. I'll be using Philemon as my text this morning, but we will hear some introductory comments and hear from Colossians chapter 4 before we walk through Philemon. I apologize to any who've had me for advanced counseling, and you see some overlap in what we were doing this morning, but this is a needful word for us in our age, as there's greater and greater temptation toward authoritarianism and heavy-handedness in the pulpit. We need to see a more excellent way. I will also say that this will not be a normal structure of a sermon, and for those of you who are still in preaching classes, you're not allowed to do this. This is the joy of being graduated. Someday you'll be able to do such things, but now you just have to pine for what we're allowed to do. But Philemon will be the structure of the sermon this morning. And before we take up those introductory comments and take a look at Colossians 4, the main point before us is that as you shepherd souls, do not lord over the flock, but persuade and lead gently, as Christ would have you to do. But as we consider that point together, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, may we indeed hear the Good Shepherd's tender leading in your word this day. And may we be ones like him who lead in such gentleness and compassion, wooing souls to the excellencies of Christ. May it be so, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you know, the occasion for this letter is Paul is writing to Philemon, a wealthy Colossian landowner who has the church in his home. Onesimus, one of his slaves, ran away, ran to Rome where Paul was in prison and was seeking quarter there, for runaway slaves were worthy of death at such a time, and Onesimus gets converted under the Apostle Paul's ministry. And now Tychicus and Onesimus are going back to Colossae with the letter to the Colossian church in hand and the letter to Philemon in hand. And as they go back, Onesimus really has this heavy burden over him that he is worthy of condemnation, and he's going to stand before his master and cast himself effectively upon either law or grace. And if we do not see an image of our position before our master in this, we miss some of the tapestry of what's before us, that we as slaves worthy of death have taken our lives in our own hands, lived how we have wanted to live, and as we stand before our master, we are rightfully condemned, and yet we cast ourselves upon grace and receive grace abundantly from our good and gracious master. But let's turn to Colossians 4, 7 and following here again to see this context as these two men, Tychicus and Onesimus, are carrying these two letters. Notice what Paul says here. Colossians 4, 7. Tychicus, I will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Pausing. That phrase would be pregnant with meaning for the Colossians. Here is one who was one of the Colossians, ran away as an unbeliever, ran away, a runaway slave, and now he's coming back converted, faithful, beloved brother, who's not only a Colossian, but is now one of you, a believer. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. So Paul sends Onesimus and Tychicus back, shoulder to shoulder as fellow servants. It's fascinating that as we read the book of Colossians, we see instructions to servants and to masters, and those teachings would be pregnant with meaning as well in light of this context. But one more bit of context before we take a look at Philemon particularly. Verse 17, jump down to verse 17, where Paul speaks to the pastor, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received and the Lord. Now that's significant because Paul is going to greet Archippus as well as Philemon and Apphia, those whose house the church of Colossae is in, and their son Archippus is also the pastor. Well, let's now turn our attention to Philemon. Again, we'll just walk through the book as the structure before us this morning. Notice what Paul says in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved and fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Notice that the apostle does not describe himself here as an apostle. He doesn't appeal to authority. He's not invoking his right as the authoritative apostle Paul, but instead speaks as a prisoner and as a brother of Timothy and a fellow brother with Philemon. Now, he speaks elsewhere of Timothy as his son, but he doesn't even speak in that way here. He's placing Timothy shoulder to shoulder with him because he's appealing to Philemon on his level. Again, not invoking authority as he's speaking to this group. He speaks to a group as well, for this is to the whole church you see there at the end of verse 2, and the church in your house. This would be read in the public hearing as the Apostle Paul knows he is writing Scripture, just as the Colossian letter were to be read in front of the entire church. So too this, he knows very well what he's doing and what he's writing. And if this were an underhanded tactic to publicly call out Philemon in front of all of the assembly and appeal to him to obey, how inappropriate that would be. And yet there is not an underhanded tactic here, but a very particular application for all to hear. And then he goes on in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's recognizing that all in this greeting are under the gospel, under the banner of the gospel. That yes, Paul, and yes, Timothy, and yes, Philemon, and Apphia, and Archippus, but so too Onesimus, under the banner of the gospel. Verses 4 and 5, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Now there may be a corporate application here, but Paul is speaking very particular to Philemon as he uses the singular, you. I thank you, Philemon, when I remember you in my prayers. And then he speaks of Philemon's love and faith that he has toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. If the Apostle Paul were buttering up Philemon, as if he were just winking at the truth, and in actuality, the Apostle Paul is engaging in holy manipulation and coercion and arm twisting, how inappropriate of a message this would be. It would actually undermine the veracity of the Scripture if the Apostle Paul were speaking sarcastically or ironically in this passage. But he's not. He's speaking plainly. He's speaking openly with his brother that he has rejoiced in his love and prays for him regularly and knows of his love and faith for all of the saints, his care for all of the saints. This is who Philemon is. And as he appeals later in verses 17 and following for what Philemon is to do, he's appealing back to who he knows Philemon to be. This is a reality of his brother to whom he speaks. Then verses 6 and 7, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That Philemon's faith would be effective for every good thing, that the Apostle Paul derives much joy and comfort from his past obedience, and he knows that he refreshes the hearts of the saints. Again, that this is who he is. It's a prayer for Philemon to continue to be faithful, even as the Apostle Paul is thankful for his ongoing encouragement and faithfulness to all the saints. And then we begin to come to the crux of the matter. We still don't get the question. We still don't get the application. But we begin to come to what the Apostle Paul is driving at. He says in verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. Notice he doesn't say what he's asking. He doesn't say until verse 17. Of course, the implication is clear as Onesimus returns and carries letter in hand, but he does not command Philemon. He is not speaking as an apostle or as a father in the faith, as one who's on the side of the truth and knows the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore I command you to do what is required. No, instead I prefer to appeal to you. And for love's sake, he's pleading, he's wooing, he's talking to a man, a fellow brother. He is not pulling the apostle card. He is not using the law. He's shepherding, leading, and guiding. And friends, as you enter into ministry, there will be the constant temptation, the constant appeal of, oh, if only I could just rip into them. If only I could give it to them, blast them with that holy word. And you must counsel your own heart and prayerfully govern your own words to speak with the tongue of the Good Shepherd, to woo and to lead and plead. Notice what Paul says in verse 9 as he goes on, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I will appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. He's saying, I'm old. I'm a prisoner. Again, not manipulative and underhanded like sometimes grandparents pull that old card when they're saying to little kids, I'm too old to get off this couch. Would you please go bring that to me? And there's a little bit of a manipulation to it. And even as a child, you feel like, oh, why didn't you just get off the couch? You know, there's a laziness there. It's a bit excusey. And that's what the Apostle Paul is not doing. We cannot read an undercurrent of deceptiveness in the sincere words of the apostle here. He's appealing to the fact that he rightly deserves respect as a prisoner for the gospel, as one who is older. And so we should show honor to our older saints in the Lord. And he's pleading, not invoking authority, reasoning. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Philemon, do you realize Onesimus is converted? He's not the same man that he was when he went out from you. He's not the worthless slave that he once was. He is now useful. I trust that you have a footnote in your text about Onesimus that is the meaning of his name is useful, and he was formerly useless, as we see in verse 11, but now he is useful to you and to me. He is appealing to the fact that he's been converted, and now he is useful to the church of Jesus Christ. Are there not people in your lives, friend, that you think if only they would bow the knee to Jesus, how useful to the kingdom that they would be? And such were some of you, and me as well, that we were useless to the king in the sense that we lived in rebellion to him, and now he is pleased to use us as useful servants in his kingdom. And he appeals as the father in Onesimus's faith, and he appeals as a son. And how is it that the Apostle Paul would appeal to another son in the faith? Well, we know very well how the Apostle Paul appeals to the Corinthian church with regard to Timothy, his son in the faith. He says, make sure you put him at ease and receive him as you would receive me and let no one despise him. That's the same way that he's speaking of Onesimus now, that you would receive him as you would receive me, we'll see in just a moment. And then verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Not only is he a son, he's a beloved son. He's the son of my love. He is my very heart, not just a convert, but a loved fellow worker. In verse 13, oh, how I would have loved to have kept him. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he may serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But even though I would have loved to have kept him, verse 14, I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but out of your own accord. Oh, how I would have loved to have kept him here, how useful he is for the kingdom. But I want you to decide for yourself, Philemon, of your own accord, freely, to forgive his debt or to allow him to go into ministry. I want it to be without compulsion and of your free will. Verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Notice how careful the Apostle Paul is in interpreting providence. He's not decreeing what providence has dictated and saying, I rightly understand. Here's the apostle. And he's saying, perhaps this is the very reason why Onesimus would steal from you and leave and come to Rome for quarter and be converted under my ministry, that he might be sent back to you and you would have a son instead of a slave, an unworthy, unprofitable slave, that you'd have a brother. Perhaps this is the very reason for this providence, as he's appealing to this thought. Verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now the Apostle Paul's really pouring it on thick at this point. If underhanded and manipulative, how inappropriate this would be. And yet this is sincerity. Philemon, even if you're angry at him, even if you want to hold his debt against him, you are bound to treat him as a brother, for he is a brother. And then finally we come to the request, verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. How will the Colossian church receive the Apostle Paul? We'll see in just a moment. Pray that I might be released, that I would be given to you, and prepare the guest room. It's like slaughter the fattened calf, right? And that's how he's appealing, that you would receive Onesimus. Not in wrath and anger, but receive, I have a son, back to me. Verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Again, if a lie, if deceptive, how wrong and inappropriate and underhanded, but sincere. Truly, Philemon, if you want to hold this debt over Onesimus, that's fine, I'll pay it. Charge it to my account. And friends, how does this old apostle in prison pay a debt such as this, if not from the mercy ministry of the churches, the monies of the churches? Well, that's fine. The Church of Jesus Christ will pay Onesimus's debt. If you really want to require it, Philemon, well, out of the storehouses of the grace that the churches have given, I will pay. And to make it clear that this is not insincere in any way, verse 19, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Now, before we get to the next phrase, again, sincere. He's writing in his own hand. You know how difficult it is for him to do so. That look how large the letters are. I write in my own hand, as he says elsewhere, right? He's showing the significance of this promise. I'm good for my word. To say nothing of your owing me your own self. Now again, if it were just lording this over Philemon. Now, not to mention that you owe me your eternal life. But he's saying, I'm not doing that to you. I'm not mentioning that. It's not an underhanded statement. He's not saying, yes, I could appeal to the eternal riches that you owe me. I'm not doing that. I'm saying I will pay this debt. I'm pleading with you, Philemon. Do the right thing. Yes, brother, verse 20, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Again, not winking at the truth. He knows Philemon's very self. He knows Philemon's heart. He's one who refreshes the saints. He's given thanks continually for this man who does this. And he's saying, I know you will continue to be the man that you are. And I'm just asking you to continue to be that faithful man that you are. And then he goes on. Confident of your own obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I know you're going to get creative, Philemon. Not only are you going to do what I'm asking and what I'm pleading for you to do, I think that you will even get creative in how to love and care for this brother. Verse 22, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. How would you receive me, Philemon? You would open the guest room, and that's the same thing I'm asking you to do for Onesimus. Friends, do you see how particular, how granular the application of God's word is to this particular church, to this particular family? Far from waxing puritanical, the Apostle Paul is showing how relevant this living word of God is to every situation that our saints face. It's not some old and dusty book that we just speak of lofty abstractions and hope that people can get it. It is relevant to every circumstance and situation for all of life and all of godliness. And not only are our applications to be such, but as we make our applications such, how is it that we plead with men and women? How is it that you heard Christ, friends? Did Christ lord it over you? Did he treat you as an unwilling, worthless slave, mandating that you bow the knee as he will do to his enemies on the last great day? Or did he appeal to you, holding out the excellencies of Christ and saying, "Behold how rich and how good I am. Be a volunteer in the day of my power, willfully bowing the knee to this free offer of lavish grace." Is that how you heard Christ, friends? So then how is it that you are to offer Christ and all of his applications to your saints? Is it with a heavy hand? Is it commanding them? Or is it to woo them, offering the Lord Jesus, tenderly, gently pleading with souls, holding out the marvelous excellencies of your gracious Savior? How will you shepherd the flock, friends? How will you lead men and women, boys and girls, unto the Lord Jesus Christ? Not in an underhanded way, not in a heavy-handed way, but as we see our tender good shepherd speaking from the book of Philemon to us this day. May it be so. Let's pray. Father in heaven, the temptation in every age is to rule over them as the Gentiles do. But such should not be the case among us. But Father, may we be ones who race to be last and servants of all. And Father, those who are being called to pastoral ministry, may it be their greatest boast that they are the slave of all. Servant of all, pleased to wash feet and serve. Father, may that be said of us, that we would be like the Lord Jesus. In that regard, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please turn with me to Psalm 31, Selection B. That's right, isn't that right? 31B. I even have to ask my office manager to help me with my psalm selections. Let's stand and sing this wonderful, tender psalm, Psalm 31, Selection B.